Good morning. All right. I'm excited to see you all, excited to talk to each other and greet each other and have that greeting time again. We missed it, didn't we? So good morning. Glad you're here. Listen, thanks for praying for me. The rumors of my death were greatly exaggerated, as Mark Twain would say. I woke up Sunday and let's just put it this way. I maybe could have preached if I had a bucket right here. And so I called Pastor Jeff at, was it 5:45 or 6? And he knew it was bad news then. So that's the first time in 22 years I've pulled myself out of the game last minute. So anyway, it was a rough day. But anyway, I'm back to normal, and thank you for all your prayers. I really do appreciate it. We're starting a new sermon series today called Nobody's Perfect. Oh, before we begin, I want to remind you, early voting is until Tuesday, and then the election day is on May 7th on Saturday. So you got a couple more chances to vote, and if you don't vote, you don't get to gripe. That's the rule. So make sure you avail yourself to that. So our text this morning is in Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. It's Paul's introduction to the book, but it's also his prayer for the people in the church of Colossae. And so I want to read it together, and I'm reading it this morning from the Message. Not really, the Message is not really a translation, it's more of a paraphrase of the meaning. And so I like the way, though, he catches the meaning of the Apostle Paul, St. Paul here. Let's begin in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Our prayers for you are always spilling over into thanksgivings. We can't quit thanking God, our Father, and Jesus, our Messiah, for you. We keep getting reports of your steady faith in Christ, our Jesus, and the love you continuously extend to all Christians. The lines of purpose in your lives never grow slack, tightly tied as they are to your future in heaven, kept taut by hope. The Message is as true among you today as when you first heard it. It doesn't diminish or weaken over time. And it's the same all over the world. The Message bears fruit and gets larger and stronger, just as it has for you. From the very first day that you heard and recognized the truth of what God is doing, you've been hungry for more. It's as vigorous in you now as when you learned it from our friend and close associate, Epaphras. He is one reliable worker for Christ. I could always depend on him. He's the one who told us how thoroughly love has been worked into your lives by the Spirit. Be assured that from the first day that we heard of you, we haven't stopped praying for you, asking God to give you wise minds and spirits attuned to his will, and so acquire a thorough understanding of the ways in which God works. We pray that you'll live well for the Master, making him proud of you as you work hard in his orchard. As you learn more and work more and more how God works, you will learn how to do your work. We pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul. Not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength that God gives. It is strength that endures the unendurable and spills over into joy, thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that he has for us. God rescued us from the dead end of alleys and the dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much, the Son who goes out, who got us out of the pit we were in and got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. Isn't that beautiful? What a great prayer for a church. And I love this part. He's talking about Epaphras. Epaphras told Paul, he's the one who told us how thoroughly love had been worked into your lives by the Spirit. You know, it's a picture of God with a baker with dough kneading it and working in certain elements that need to be worked in. And the Spirit of God is kneading the church and working in love. But what caught me when I read that passage this week specifically was the fact that Paul says he hasn't stopped praying for the church in Colossae. I haven't stopped praying for you. And wonder when you read that, is that hyperbole? You know, is it just exaggerating that he can't always pray? And yet we read in Thessalonians that we're called to pray continuously. And so the idea is that this church, among others, is always on Paul's mind, always on his heart, that what God started in them through this man Epaphras would continue, and it looks like it's continuing, and that God's working in love in the church. So why is Paul continually praying, always praying? Well, because it's a church, because it's full of people, and we all need help. All right, so those are my 3 points, and we'll just close. It's a church full of people, we need help. Now, if you go to certain stores, you will find a special section where you can buy clothes at reduced prices. Now, my wife, who happens to be walking in as we speak, loves to go to garage sales and secondhand stores. In fact, she said, I could tell you that everything she's wearing is from a secondhand store, except the shoes, right? Right. Okay. So yesterday, she goes, works out in the morning, and I'm expecting her home. I get a text. I found an entire neighborhood having a garage sale. Oh, gosh. And I said, the truck's broken, so you can't buy anything big. Anyway, she came home that evening. Anyway, so secondhand stores, garage sales, you can find great prices on clothes there as well, right? There's only one catch. When you go to those sections of the certain sections of the store, and each of the items has a tag on it. And in the garage sale and in Goodwill, of course, there's not a tag, but the tag is implied. And the tag reads, as is. It's a nice way of saying there is something wrong with this product. These are damaged goods. Sometimes you see a tag on it that says slightly irregular. And what they're telling you without actually telling you is that there is a flaw. There's a hidden stain. There's a zipper that won't zip. There's a button that won't butt. I don't think that's a verb. There's a sleeve that's too short. I mean, something's wrong. And you'll find out when you get home in better lighting or whatever. When we bought our second home, now, when I say that sounds funny. I'm not like our house in Maui, our second home in Maui. The second home we bought, we bought it from an older gentleman that was just a wonderful guy. But he kept emphasizing and re-emphasizing that it was for sale by owner, right? So he kept telling us over and over again, the house is as is. And he kept repeating it so much, it was getting ridiculous. And I told my wife, I said, listen, I understand what as is means. And then we bought the house and we moved in and we got to know the house. And you get to look under the sink and there's the pipes that are held together by baling wire. And you discover that the sprinkler system he put in himself and the map that he drew, I promise you, was like a treasure map. Like, so here's the valve box is 3 paces from the oak tree. But the oak tree's been cut down. And so it was really exciting moving into that house. But as we got to know the house, a light bulb went off over my head and I was like, oh, as is, that's what he meant. All right, so we just did a sermon series a while back on relationships. Okay, and it was, my emphasis was, it is time to get back to church. It's time to get back together. Coronavirus has done a number on the church, it's done a number on us, but we were created by a relational God to be in relationship with one another. It's time to get back. And that was my emphasis on that sermon series, and I'll admit that it was kind of rainbows and butterflies and unicorns. So I thought, you know what? I got to get real with you. Because when you're dealing with people, you are in the as-is section of the universe. And we're all slightly irregular. We all have hidden flaws. It may be a cruel tongue. It may be a temper. It may be a streak of deception. Something's there. There's a flaw there. And we all come in one way, which is as is. Our goal, of course, is to let God change us. You know, it's God works love into the body and changes us. But we come in one way as is. And that's why Paul was always praying for his friends in Colossae, that God would continue that good work that he started amongst them. So now that I liked that analogy, that as is analogy, but the painful part of that analogy is the simple but true fact that I fit in to the as is category. I know you're shocked. But I remember the first time my wife learned that about me. We were newlyweds. I just started seminary. We moved to Fort Worth. My wife had moved down from Nebraska to be with me, to marry me. And so she knew, the only people she knew here in Texas was my family. And we moved away from them. So now we're in Fort Worth. We don't know anybody. And so we had our first fight, and I don't know if you know this, but when you say "I do" at the altar, they're very powerful words. It's a covenant between you and your spouse and God, but they're not magic. They don't make issues disappear. And so apparently some of my issues after I said "I do" hadn't disappeared, and we were having a fight. And so my wife, very lonely, said, "I want to go home." And I don't know, horns popped out of my head and a little pointy tail came out. And I said to her very cruelly, "Honey, you are home." Now, I don't remember what happened after that. I remember things were flying. I remember getting off the floor later. What a jerk. Fortunately, she's forgiven me, and we're still married, and it's been 30 years. But she and I both learned a very important lesson that day. I am slightly irregular. In fact, I would go further and say, I'm weird. And Isaiah told us that. I should have known. Isaiah said, "We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way." Paul tells us in the New Testament, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And just think for a moment about some of the characters in the book of Genesis. I mean, Cain kills Abel in a fit of jealousy. Lamech introduces polygamy to the world. Noah gets drunk and curses his grandson. Abraham plays favorites between his sons, Isaac over Ishmael. Isaac plays favorites between his son, Jacob, over Esau. Jacob plays favorites between Joseph and his 11 brothers. And his 11 brothers then try to kill him and end up selling him into slavery. And then we have their marriages. Abraham has sex with his wife's servant, then sends her off into the desert with a child to die. Isaac and Rebekah fight over which one of their sons is going to get the inheritance. Jacob marries two wives and then ends up with their maids in some kind of fertility contest. I mean, these people need help. They need therapy. They need a team in white coats from Vienna working overtime. And that's just a small sample of the people in Genesis. And I think, you know, God, you had plenty of time to hire a good editor in writing this book and clean it up. But he didn't. And he didn't, but for one simple and very important reason, because everybody's weird. Bible people included. You see, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have sinned and fallen short of God's best for us. Every time you see on the news an interview about there's somebody that's committed some heinous crime and there's an interview with the neighbor, what does the neighbor always say? They seem like such a normal guy. And then there's us. "Well, officer, I'm not, wasn't really speeding. It's my speedometer. isn't calibrated. I got new tires. They're bigger on my truck. The new tires on my truck are bigger, and so the speedometer's not calibrated. Or we gossip to make ourselves feel superior, or we use people to advance at work, or we try to do anything to make ourselves look more productive. We intimidate people so that we can control them. You see, we're all weird. And the Bible calls it sin. Neil Plantinga is a philosopher, a religious philosopher at Notre Dame. This is the way he describes it. In the biblical view of the world, sin is a familiar, even predictable part of life, but it is not normal. And the fact that everybody does it doesn't make it normal. We're all weird. Now, so that's point number one. We're all sinners, we're all weird. Point number two is God made us for connection. We're a relational God that has made us for relationship. We have this inner need, this inner urge to connect. So how do you do that? I read a story of a man from up north. How many of you are from up north? You're raising your hands. You know how dangerous that is these days? Anyway, we're glad you're here. God bless you. Now let's build the wall to the north. All right, so this guy from up north, he's eating dinner at a southern diner, and he looked over the menu, and he asked the waitress, "Excuse me, what is a grit?" And her response was typical southern, filled with honey. She said, "Honey, they don't come by themselves. Grits don't exist in isolation. You cannot order a grit. You got to get the whole package deal." And it's the same with us. That's the way God made people. Jane Howard, a sociologist, says, call it a clan, call it a tribe, call it a network, call it a family, and I would add to that, call it a church. Whatever you call it, whoever you are, you need one. Grits don't exist in isolation. Christians don't exist in isolation. And so how do we do it? Jesus told us this. He said, "I give you a new command." So this is what I call the 11th commandment. "I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another." And then Peter follows it up. "You were cleansed from your sins when you obey the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart." Now, I want to go back through that because this is a pretty high goal, high bar that's been set for us. We are to love one another just as Jesus loved us. All right, I'm already out. And then he says, since we've been cleansed from our sin and we obeyed the truth, so now we must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters, and that we must love each other deeply from the heart. So we're to love as Jesus loved, sincerely with all our hearts. So, all right, here's the rub. We all want to do that. We want to make that happen. But how do you pursue that beautiful dream of community, relationship, with actual real life, as is, slightly irregular, weird people, with real people, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with the people sitting next to you at church, don't look right now, your kids, your spouse, as is people? Well, I ran across this in a book, and I wanted to share it with you because I thought it was a great example. It's the North American common porcupine. He's a member of the rodent family. He has 30,000 quills attached to his body. And so he protects himself by driving those quills into the body of his enemy. And so when a quill gets in the body of the enemy, the body heat then causes those microscopic barbs on each quill to expand so you can't get it out. And if you don't get it out, it becomes more so firmly embedded that you can't get it out. It begins to fester, and it can even be deadly in certain situations. So this is not a very lovable creature. I mean, he's cute to look at from a distance, but he's not very lovable. In fact, his Latin genus name is Erythizon dorsatum. If your Latin isn't up to speed, that means the irritable back. I think one of my nicknames at home. The irritable back. And because of this, they travel by themselves. And as a general rule, they have two ways of handling relationships. They attack or withdraw. They either head for a tree or they put out their quills. Does that sound familiar? That sounds like people. Fight or flight. We carry our own little arsenal of quills. We call them barbs of rejection and condemnation, legalism, resentment, arrogance, selfishness, envy, contempt. Now, unless you're antisocial, unless you've got some real issues, most of us have done a pretty good job over the years trying to hide these things. We're not sociopaths. So we try to hide these things, but if you get too close, you'll find them. If I feel in danger, you'll find them. And those quills of mine will burrow under your skin and fester and even kill. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. We can hurt each other. And so, like porcupines, humans, we either attack or withdraw. I will shoot my barbs at you, or we will hide behind walls that we make. Right? You can disappear. You can go away. You can tune out. You can avoid. I have actually literally hidden from folks at Walmart. Not you, none of you. If I saw you at Walmart, I'd run up and give you a big hug. But there are people that my wife has come to those racks of shirts, you know, the round racks, and she's pulled it apart and said, "Come on, honey, it's time to go." Porcupines and people have problems. How do we get close to one another without getting hurt? So God is a miracle-working God, right? He's done miracles in your life. He does miracles in nature. And miracles happen for people, and miracles happen for porcupines as well. Occasionally, porcupines will share space with other porcupines. Now, I'm no biologist. Thank you, that was a joke. It's actually my best joke of the day. But since porcupines aren't extinct, mama and papa porcupines have discovered a way to make baby porcupines. They learn to keep their barbs to themselves. And so this is what how it's described by a naturalist named David Costello. He says, male and female porcupines may remain together for some days before mating. They may touch paws and even walk on their hind feet in the so-called dance of the porcupines. You just picture that for a minute. I mean, only God could have thought that up. Can you imagine God on creation day saying, "Okay, well, I got this guy. He's pokey. How are we going to have babies there? Well, let's have him dance." I mean, it's crazy. God thought that up. They pull in their quills. They learn to dance. And they learn to accept their fellow porcupines as is. All right, so a couple things I want you to take away from this sermon. Number one, come to grips with your own as-is tag. We all have porcupines in our lives, and if you're like me, you can probably think of some particularly prickly ones pretty quick. But we got to come to grips with our own as-is tag. See, the truth is not just that the problem's not just them. I am someone's porcupine. You are someone's porcupine. It's easy for us to come to grips with others as is tags. We often have blind spots to our own as is tags. And the Lord, in my own life, what the Lord's been doing in me has been opening up some of those as isms. It's not fun. But it's necessary if you want to grow, if you want God to work in love in your life. You've got to let him show those things. We all are slightly irregular. We're all as is, no matter how well we've learned to hide it. Some of us learn to hide it better because our job every week is to stand in a pulpit. But it's there, and you got to deal with it. You see, it's not that some have gone astray or fallen short. We all have gone astray. We all have fallen short of God's glory. And that's the beauty of Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says, "But God proves his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." And I want to repeat that again. I want to emphasize it in a different way. God proves his love, his own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So I want you to think about God, the owner of the universe. The cattle on a thousand hills belongs to him. Everything in this universe is him. And here he is in the thrift store going over to the as-is rack grabbing you. He picked you. He chose you with your flaws, with your zipper that wouldn't zip, your button that wouldn't butt. He grabbed you out of all the choices. He pulled you off the as-is rack. Because this was what he was looking for. This was what I wanted. I've been looking everywhere for this, and here it is. It's got a funky sleeve, but I'll take it. As is. Now, here's the other beauty of that is the fact that he loves us too much to leave us as is. He takes us as is, but then he begins to work in love in us and begin to work through us and to change us. So he loves us too much to leave us like he finds us. But you don't have to get cleaned up to come to him. You don't have to fix yourself first to come into his presence. And so when we do come into his presence, when we do receive him, he takes us off the rack and he takes us home. And the Lord begins to work in us this sanctification process, and we begin to allow the Lord to work through us, and we begin to partner with him in the sanctification process. As he shows us what to do, and we obey, and we do it, and we're working together as a team, that leads us to be able to set aside our differences with others that have as-is tags on them. It's a lot easier for me to deal with as-is people when I realize I'm as-is. When I don't think I'm all that. When I realize that I'm from the reduced price section rather than Neiman Marcus. If you long for a relationship, you have to take a chance. It means you got to pull in your quills and not retreat behind walls. It means you got to let somebody into your space and give a chance to relationship. And so for me, that means I got to step out of the clothing rack that I've been hiding in at Walmart and say, hey, it's what we long for. It's what we were created for. It's just a challenge, but it's what God wants for us. You remember Paul's prayer in Colossians? He said, God has rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You've been rescued off of the as-is rack. I've been rescued off of the as-is rack, and we've been brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We're in Jesus' closet. Together, side by side, we're no longer in the darkness. We've been transferred to the kingdom of the Son he loves. And now that we're there together. And so through him, we can do this. We can get past our as-isms. And it's time to dance. I think that's what Jesus was talking about. Not literally, but what he was talking about in John 13, 34. I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Just as I have loved you. How? How did Jesus love us? Well, there's a multitude of answers for that. But one of the things, what we're talking about today, is that Jesus loved us while we were still sinners. Jesus loved us as is. When the Holy Spirit gets us past our defense mechanisms of attacking or withdrawing, then we're ready for a relationship. And like that lonely porcupine, we too can dance. And you can lead. Hey, Chrissy, you know that. I was thinking of this. Thanks, homie. Mary was up here on the piano earlier, and she was playing this song just as background music. And it was exactly what we're talking about. So I just wanted to read you the lyrics of this. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I think I missed this line. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken ever every barrier down. Now to thee, now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. So this week, what happened? Sorry, it's not a Bible. This week, I'm going to ask you, by application of this, to spend some time meditating on Psalm 139. It's a beautiful psalm, you know it. But really what I'd like for you to do as you read that psalm and you go over it throughout the week, to spend time especially on David's prayer. Verses 23 and 24, when he says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns or my thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting." Remember, the first thing we got to do is we got to deal with our own as-is tag. And if you're anything like me, you don't just go around looking for it. But if you go to prayer with the Lord with a heart that is pure and a desire that is true and say, "Lord, if there's something about me that needs to change, would you show me?" He'll be faithful to do it. And so spend some time this week praying, meditating on Psalm 139, praying that prayer. And then once the Lord begins to show you those things, think about a porcupine in your life and apply what God shows you to that situation. And then stop the fight or the flight, whichever it is, and begin the process of reconciliation. Start the dance. Let's pray together as we close. Father, as we look at other people, we tend to see their imperfections and their flaws, and we tend to look past our own. And so, Lord, that sometimes that is a barrier for authentic relationship amongst the body of Christ. And so, Lord, today we've talked about this, and we're committing ourselves to the process of working through it together, as you did in the church of Colossae, where you worked love into that body. And so I'm asking, Lord, that you would work love into this body. We want it to happen. We desire it to happen. Now the rub is we're all imperfect. We all have challenges. And so today, Lord, we're asking you to begin with us. Begin by speaking to us. Search our hearts. Test us. Know our thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in us. And show us. And then help us begin the process of reconciliation, begin the process of the dance again with those particularly prickly porcupines in our lives. And we can't end, Lord, without thanking you again for accepting us as is, that while we were still sinners, you died for us, that you chose us even as we were. And so we come to you today just as we are. Just as I am, Lord, I give myself to you. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room who hasn't come to you because they thought, well, I gotta figure this out first. I got to clean this up first. I got to fix this issue first. Lord, I pray that you would show them today that that's not how it works. That all they have to do is surrender and say, okay, Lord, I come to you just as I am. And so, Father, send us out of this place more loving, more filled with grace, more filled with mercy for others, because we need that grace. We need that mercy ourselves. Help us love one another deeply and sincerely. Help us to love others as you have loved us. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if you're here or you're with us online and you've for the first time today decided to come to the Lord just as you are, would you please reach out to us and let us rejoice with you and pray with you? If you're online and you need somebody to talk to or pray with, please call us at 940-222-2627. Here at the church service, we've got prayer ministers up front. We would love to pray with you and minister to you as we can. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.